Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
On Sunday, the 25th of May, 1986, an estimated 6.5 million people held hands to form a continuous chain across the United States of America. This event is simply called, you don't know, Hands Across America, catchy title. It raised about $15 million, which in 1986 was a lot of money. Still a lot of money, yes. You could almost buy a house with it. Raised about $15 million to fight hunger and homelessness and to help those in poverty. Now, the people involved were united, not only in body, as they held hands, but also in mind. They had a common purpose, which was symbolized by their active physical unity. Each participant gave more than just intellectual assent to a social concept. Each participant gave more than just money to an important cause. Each participant gave the time and effort to stand in unity for what they believed. And this unity lasted for just 15 minutes. The Christian life does not seek the spotlight or simply 15 minutes of fame. It is the life that the Christian seeks to live hour after hour and day after day. It is the life that is lived by following the example of our Saviour, Jesus Christ. It is the life that is daily strengthened and sustained by God's Holy Spirit. It is a life that reflects the love of God and the mind of Christ in all that we do or say. We don't just hold hands with Jesus for a few minutes whenever it suits us. We live our lives in him and through him, with him and for him, always. We love because God first loved us, and we live because the risen Christ lives in us. Our series is on being united in Christ, and today we want to understand how we are united with Christ in his life. Before we continue, let's pray. Almighty God and Father, please again open our eyes that we may see your truth, open our minds to understand it, open our hearts to receive it, and by the power of your Holy Spirit, help us to apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Why do you live the way you do? Why do you live the way you do? What motivates you? What encourages you to keep on living the way you do? 2 weeks ago, we heard a message from Open Doors, where Jordan told us about Christians in Egypt on Garbage Mountain who were suffering persecution for their faith. What motivates or encourages them to keep living the way they do? Last week, as a part of the Open Doors International Day of Prayer, we prayed for people whose choice to follow Jesus brings them persecution and perhaps even death. How can we motivate or encourage people who have to face daily suffering? Do we send them one of those posters with the dangling kitten and the words, "Hang in there"? Do we send them a photo of us holding hands to show our unity with them? Do we send them that $10 note we found in the pocket of a neglected and discarded jacket? Paul takes a different approach when he inspires Christians to live like Christ. Philippians 1 from verse 27. Only live your life in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent and hear about you, I will know that you are standing firm in one spirit, striving side by side with one mind for the faith of the gospel, and are in no way intimidated by your opponents. What a challenging message. Could you say that to persecuted Christians? From the first Christian martyrs facing the lions in the Colosseum to the present day martyrs all around the world, Paul, as a fellow persecuted Christian and eventual martyr, encourages all believers to see their lives as a mode of sending a message to the world. Paul wants them to know that he understands their suffering because he too is suffering persecution. So Paul is not pointing his finger at them and telling them, do better, you know, stiff upper lip, try harder. He is holding hands with them and pointing them to Jesus. For people are watching us. They are watching how we respond to persecution. And they are also watching how we respond to prosperity. And I think we do the second one worse, as we were discussing this morning with Leslie. They are watching how we live and they are watching how we love. A Christian life that is worthy of the gospel is a life that stands firm in the faith and together with other believers in one spirit. A Christian life that is worthy of the gospel is a life that strives in one mind together with other believers as a witness to the faith that we all profess. So Paul is not saying, suck it up, princess, a little bit of persecution never hurt anyone. Get over it and get on with it. Paul is not saying that. And Paul is not saying, don't worry, be happy, for no apparent reason. Paul does not see persecution as a punishment. He sees it as a privilege. He says, this is God's doing. In verse 29 he says, for he has graciously granted you the privilege not only of believing in Christ, but of suffering for him as well. Since you are having the same struggle that you saw I had and now hear that I still have. Paul is not saying, endure the suffering now so that you can live for Christ later. He is saying, live for Christ now, while you are enduring the suffering of persecution. And then he tells them how to stand firm in one spirit and how to strive side by side with one mind for the faith of the gospel. Paul tells them to basically look to Jesus. Look to Jesus for your example of how to live. Now, many Christians know the passage of Philippians chapter 2 quite well, and it's inspiring and encouraging and all of that. We've heard it all before. But Philippians chapter 2 is not only one of the most well-known passages in the Bible, but it's one of the most powerful passages in the Bible when we read it in its proper context, which is the context of the suffering and persecution that was being endured by the Philippian Christians. Earlier I asked you how you might motivate and encourage persecuted Christians. Well, this is how Paul does it. If there is any encouragement in Christ, any consolation from love, any sharing in the Spirit, any compassion and sympathy, make my joy complete. How do we do that, Paul? By being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. What mind should we share, Paul? Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. Look at the way Jesus lived and be united with him in his life. Live like him. Paul understands their suffering because he too is suffering persecution. Yet he points them to Jesus because Jesus not only understands their suffering, he also sets the example for how to live while you endure the suffering. Paul points them to their servant king, who is also their suffering servant. The Son of Man would also be the man of sorrows. No one could give up more than what Jesus voluntarily gave up for us through his life and death. Jesus is the one who did nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility regarded others as better than himself. Jesus did not look to his own interests, but to the interests of others. Paul says, think like Jesus. Live like Jesus. As he continues in verse 5, let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited. I think the original Greek is something like, it's something to be grasped. He didn't want to hang on to his glory. He let it go. He gave it up. He did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness. And being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus is the Messiah, the anointed King, the promised one. He is the Son of God who came from heaven in all its glory. And he came to earth in all its mess and all his poverty, not to be served, but to serve. No servant of God has given up as much as the Son of God has given up for us. When we are tempted to think that God doesn't understand what we're going through, we only need to look to Jesus to see the one who suffered more than any human on earth, so that every human on earth might have the opportunity to find relief from the consequence of their sin and the pain of this life through the gift of eternal life in a new world where every tear will be wiped away. Following the example of humility, following the example of the humility of Jesus, is not necessarily the solution to our suffering. It doesn't take it away and will not necessarily bring an end to our persecution. Our humility is not a magic wand or an incantation that makes everything right. Our humility is a statement of trust in a Saviour who has overcome the world. He has overcome the world, the flesh, and the devil, and even death itself. And he promises us a better and eternal future in a place where we can be with him as he is and as he always will be, the resurrected and reigning King of the universe. And Paul is directing their thoughts to that truth when he says, therefore God also highly exalted him. Yes, he was the suffering servant. Yes, they killed him on a cross and it was awful. But therefore God highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bend in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, Lord of heaven and earth, Lord of the universe, to the glory of God the Father. And one day we will join him in that glory. This humble man of sorrows has become the honoured sovereign Lord. Now listen to what Paul writes to in another letter to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 10. Therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect, so that they may also obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The saying is sure, if we have died with him, suffered, we will also live with him, both now and forever, in glory. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. There's a warning. If we are faithless, if we just trip up trying to do the right thing, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. As long as we remain in Christ, we will be with him. As we remain in Christ, we will reign with Christ. That is our certain hope. That is our spiritual reality. But that is not our current physical experience in this world. Yet Jesus says in John 16:33, I have said this to you so that in me you may have peace. For in the world you face persecution. But take courage. I have conquered the world. As Paul continues his letter to the Philippians, he brings them back to their current reality, to their world of suffering and persecution, and how to live in it. And in verse 12 he says in Philippians, "Therefore, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed me, not only in my presence but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling," which really translates to demonstrate that you are saved. The same way that James says to us, yes, we're not saved by, we're saved by grace through faith and not by works, but fair dinkum, show me your faith by your works so that I know that you have faith. Demonstrate that you are saved. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, enabling you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Notice that we work out our salvation, yet it is God who is at work in us. It's like we do the good works, oh, that's right, that God already prepared in advance for us to do. It's working together with God. But we do this, so many of us think individually as Christians, it's been a problem in the church for years. We do this together. Keep remembering that we are God's people, God's family, the image of our Father, not just my Father. We do this because we are united in Christ. We are parts of one body, and therefore together we make up the body of Christ. And Jesus works in us and through us as his body, the church. Therefore, our life in Christ is also reflected in our life with each other. People are watching. People are watching us as individual believers, and they are also watching us as the church. If we are individually united with Christ in his life, then we are also, or should also, be corporately united with each other in the life of his body, the church. So Paul has some practical advice for the unity these Philippian Christians, for the unity of these Philippian Christians as they follow the example of Christ. He says in verse 14, "Therefore do all things without murmuring and arguing." That murmuring word is for Jewish people straight back to the Exodus, the Old Testament, where they came out of Egypt and all they did was murmur in the wilderness for 40 years. Complain, complain, complain. "Do all things without murmuring and arguing, so that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, family together, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, in which you shine like stars in the world." Persecuted Christians in this perverse world continue to shine like stars today in the darkness that surrounds them when they persist in proclaiming and living out the love of God in Christ. So Paul says in verse 16, "It is by your holding fast to the word of life that I can boast on the day of Christ that I did not run in vain or labour in vain. But even if I am being poured out as a libation over the sacrifice and the offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you." So Paul is saying that his life is coming to an end due to persecution. "And in the same way, you also must be glad and rejoice with me, because our labour is not in vain and we are serving Christ together." Paul knows that the living of a life of love in Christ, following the example of Christ, is not a silver bullet to solve all our problems and remove all our persecution. To him it is both a privilege and a source of great joy. It is what motivates him, and it is what he wants to motivate all of us as fellow believers in Christ. Paul wants our unity in Christ to be seen to be our unity with Christ and with each other. Being united with Christ in his life requires us to look for inspiration, strength, and encouragement both from the example of Christ's life on earth and from the current experience of Christ's life in heaven as the risen and reigning Lord of all. We are God's people. We are God's people who are united, not only in body, but also in mind. We don't just sit here in this building and say, look at us, we're pretty well symbolically holding hands together for 15 minutes, half an hour, depends how long I talk. We're here in a symbolic unity, but the real unity is how we live away from this place. We have a common purpose, which is symbolized by our acts of physical unity. Each believer gives more than just intellectual assent to this faith. Each believer gives more than just money to support our common cause. Each believer gives the time and the effort to stand in unity for what we believe. And this unity should last for more than just 15 minutes or an hour on Sundays. This is the life that Christians seek to live hour after hour, day after day. It is the life that is lived by following the example of our Saviour, Jesus Christ. It is the life that is daily strengthened and sustained by God's Holy Spirit. It is a life that reflects the love of God and the mind of Christ in all that we do and say. We don't just hold hands with Jesus for a few minutes whenever it suits us, individually or corporately. We live our lives in Him and through Him, with Him and for Him, always. So we are left with the question, are we living our lives united in Christ, both as individuals and as His church? Are we united with Christ and with each other in the example and the experience of Jesus Christ? May God our Father challenge us and change us by the truth of His word and by the power of His Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.